Happy Mother's Day. This is a special day, and for many, bittersweet. As the pastor of children and families, I value all maternal figures and those who dedicate themselves to the service of children. If you're new with us here this morning, welcome. It's a privilege to have you here. As a church, we have been blessed for the last several weeks by the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it is God's revelation to Jesus Christ to show his servants what must soon take place. We're in the final chapters now. And did you know that God's word both begins and ends with a wedding? While we are rightfully celebrating mothers today, this sermon, this passage, is not specific to moms. But that's a good thing. And while I'm talking a lot about weddings and marriages, this passage is not specific to those who are married. But that's also a good thing. This morning, all of us are going to hear of God's love for each of you. And that is a great thing. Amen. Well, many of you know, about a year ago, my wife Roseanne and I, we moved our family here from Kansas City, Missouri. But what you may not know is that 10 years ago in this sanctuary, we were married. I remember... It looked very different back then. And I remember standing up here with Pastor David, who officiated. And when Roseanne walked in through those glass doors, I was in awe. For you grooms in the room, think back to that moment when you first saw your bride. For you brides in the room, think back to that moment when every eye was fixed on you in awe at your grandeur, beauty, and elegance. God's word talks a lot about weddings and marriages, probably because in our human experience, there is no other commitment or covenant that is more intimate or profound, even mysterious, and so widely shared across cultures. As I stared at Roseanne, I was overwhelmed by the physical and spiritual realities taking place, and I leaned over and I whispered to Pastor David, "And that's how Christ views his bride." And he whispered back, "That's right." This morning, together, we get a foretaste of what is soon to take place. It is a wedding celebration like you've never experienced, and the invitations are being sent. At the beginning of our passage, we come to the fourth and final shout of hallelujah, which means praise God. And the reason great multitudes from both heaven and earth are shouting hallelujah is because, as we saw in the previous two chapters, the great city of Babylon has been destroyed. No longer can the merchants from that city profit from the exploitation of human lives. And at the end of chapter 18, we hear an angel say of Babylon, "The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer." Weddings are hopeful celebrations, in part because they have the potential for a hopeful future. It's very fitting that the angel would describe Babylon as no longer having a bride or a groom in her to describe that city's hopelessness. Just prior to Babylon's full destruction, John heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." God calls his people to leave the city of destruction. But to what new city were they to go to? For the Christians in Revelation, they belonged to and identified with a city. It was in the city that human community lived in security and prosperity. In chapter 21, John describes that he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It is that same city in chapter 21 that is being described, that bride in chapter 1 that is being described here in chapter 19. At the mere mention of the bride, this new Jerusalem, we are to rejoice and be glad and give glory to God because we now know to which city God's people belong. In verse 7, John then hears, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." It is the wedding day. As is the case for weddings today, so it was for them, in that by the time you reached the actual wedding day, a lot has already taken place. Just think for a moment, what would you expect to be the ceremonial climax of a wedding today? For many of us, we would say it's the exchange of vows, where two people publicly enter into marriage. Well, during the ministry of Jesus, that was not the climax of the wedding day, because that moment of vow exchange actually took place like 12 months earlier at the betrothal. In Jewish society, the betrothal was not the same as our modern engagement. A betrothal had the same legal force as a marriage and could only be broken by a formal divorce. You might think of Mary and Joseph. When Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant, he sought to divorce her, even though they were just betrothed. For the Romans, it was at the betrothal, not the wedding day, that the future bride received from the prospective groom a ring that would be made of iron. And it would have been worn as it is today on the left hand, on the finger nearest to the pinky. And in this ring, and we'll see a photo of this behind me, archaeologists have found rings from the 3rd century of these betrothal rings. And you can see the clasped hands signifying and representing the commitment or covenant of this union. So those at the betrothal, legally speaking, could say that the wedding day was more or less a done deal. And whereas the Greeks and Romans had dowries where the bride brought money into the marriage as part of her estate, in Jewish practice, it was the opposite, where the bridegroom paid a bride price to the father of the bride for the union. And it was at the betrothal that this bride price was agreed upon and paid and the covenant was made. What was very important for back then as well as today were the invitations, which were sent in advance to family and friends. And when you get an invitation today, there is typically an initial difference between what most men would ask themselves versus what most women might ask themselves. Most men will typically ask themselves, when and where? And while most women want to know when and where, they're also asking, more importantly, what am I going to wear? For many guys, it's not that complicated. You've got the option of a blue or white button-down, black or brown shoes. And if you're married, everything else you wear really isn't your option. So your job is done. But for many women, it's more complicated. Amen? Amen? And not only do women have to consider the style, which is important, but also the colors. Colors at a wedding matter. And just like in today's weddings, throughout Revelation, clothing, accessories, and colors are important, and that they are outward markers of inner traits. Now, I can't say for sure that a bride back then would have worn something old, something new, something borrowed, or something blue. But, like brides today, what she wore was intentional and significant. A bride's clothing was to reflect modesty and chastity while conveying beauty and elegance. Here in verse 8, John hears that it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The bride wears traditional clothing by wearing a robe made from fine linen, which was very, very expensive. Her robe is pure, which suggests that she is undefiled. Her clothes are beautifully bright and closely related to the white robes mentioned previously in chapters in the book of Revelation, which signify holiness and honor. And all of these things speak to her worthiness to walk with the groom. The verb here, it was granted or given to her, reveals it is a gift from God, granted by his grace. And the language here reminds us that the source behind all of this is God Almighty. As has been true over the centuries, so it is true today, in that God's people are allowed to contribute to the beauty and the elegance of the bride's gown. In verse 8, it continues by explaining to us that her fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, God's word does not use the word saint here to describe a special class of Christians, but it uses that word to describe all believers who are saved by their faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous deeds here in verse 8 are not deeds that lead to salvation, but are the good works that God has prepared in advance for those to do who have been saved. The work you are doing today in your service to Christ, which is mostly, if not completely, unnoticed and uncelebrated, for every dirty diaper you change, for every word of encouragement you give, for every burden you bear for a child, a loved one, or other, is part of the very fabric that's being woven together to adorn the bride and will one day be on full display and celebrated in the new creation. The imagery of bride and guests are tightly linked. As the bride is prepared culturally, the guests are also expected to be as fully prepared for the wedding feast. If the bride's clothing signifies purity and holiness and reveals her worthiness to walk with the groom, then the guest must be no less worthy. Jesus told a parable once of a king who was throwing a wedding feast for his son. There was someone discovered at the wedding feast who had on no wedding garments. And the king said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here with no wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Think of our kids' moment. It almost baffles the mind for someone to be invited to a wedding and then to arrive completely unprepared. So on the wedding day, with the bride, the groom, and the wedding party fully prepared, the ceremonies would commence. Since the exchange of vows would have taken place 12 months prior at the betrothal, the ceremonial climax of the wedding day was not the vows, but instead the procession and the following wedding feast. The procession would have begun typically in the evening, with the groom and his friends approaching the house of the bride where she waited. And the groom would gather her and escort her to his home in a torch-lit procession with singing and dancing. People would shout blessings to the couple, wishing them happiness, prosperity, and children. Here in chapter 19, the people are shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." When they arrived at the groom's home, he would carry his bride over the threshold, and that was the moment they would become husband and wife, and then the two would become one. Many who were part of this procession would also be part of the ensuing feast, which often lasted for 7 days. Can you imagine that? It's no wonder that Jesus had to turn water into wine. That's a very long party. Many here today have probably not experienced, I'm sure there's outliers, but probably have not experienced a procession and wedding feast like that. When Roseanne and I were dating, we were invited together to a wedding. It was a friend of Roseanne's whom I had never met. And this wedding was an 11-hour drive away. And you would hope, after an 11-hour drive, that you were arriving at a beach or a mountain vista or a great city. This wedding was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But when you receive a wedding invitation, how do you feel? You're honored, Because weddings are expensive and the seating is limited. Our verse here in verse 9, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited." So Roseanne and I gladly accepted. This was a type of Indian wedding that would last 3 days. And many formal outfits were required. As a man, I was asked to bring two suits, a tuxedo, and a formal kurta. Now, a kurta is like a long sleeve shirt that goes from your neck all the way down to your shins. And it's made a very nice fabric and woven together. And the women were expected to have many dresses and different saris. So, and Roseanne has the added job of making sure all of our clothes are somewhat coordinated, and she has all these other special adornments. So, we make the trip. We arrive in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and it was beautiful. The hotel had a large, beautiful lobby at the center, and all of the rooms went up in a big circle and had balconies that you could look down. And when we arrived with our multiple suitcases, we start meeting and greeting and talking to people, and it became very apparent to me very early on that while people were excited about the upcoming ceremony, while they were excited about the wedding feast, what people were really talking about was something I had never heard of before called the Barat. And we were told, the Barat's going to be the next morning, 9 a.m. Be down there in the lobby, in your kurta. Don't be late. So next morning, 8:45, I'm down in the lobby, in my kurta, average white guy from Ohio, wondering what's about to happen. And then at 9 a.m., the groom walked in. And he was decked in these bright colors, fine linens, and wrapped in grandeur. And behind him came the groomsmen who were equally dressed for the occasion. And they were carrying these big, big drums, which slowly they started to beat. It was a slow tempo at first, just to kind of get the blood moving. But remember, this is still in the lobby. There are people there who are not part of this wedding. So imagine yourself there. You're hearing drums down in the lobby thinking, what is going on? So, of course, people are streaming out in their pajamas, hanging on the balconies, looking down at us thinking, what's about to happen? And once the groomsmen realized that they had the attention of everybody there, it started to pick up. It started to pick up and get a little bit louder and a little bit louder. And as the beat picked up, they began to shout, ha, 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 ha! Their voice, it sounded like this voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and the drums, it sounded like peals of mighty thunder. And then they all stormed out of the lobby. I was so overwhelmed. I was just like, what? Am I supposed to follow them? So I did. And so I go after them. I'm outside in that circle drive. And amidst all the noise, they're still shouting. They're still beating on drums. But now there's these huge speakers, like blaring music straight out of Bollywood. And all the men are down there dancing. And I'm looking around. And then I saw the groom. And he was no longer walking. He was lifted up and riding on an elephant in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was a sensory overload. And so I did what any self-respected Baptist pastor would do. I got behind that elephant and I danced my face off. I lost my mind. So there we were jumping, we were shouting, and I was rubbing shoulders with men whom I had never met and who looked nothing like me as we were all there rejoicing in the presence and in the power and in the glory of the groom. And then he started to do these big laps around the circle drive, and with each circle, the men grew in their fervor. And on the third and final lap, as we were approaching the hotel, we saw the bride standing there with jewels sewn into the fabrics of her gowns. And the light was glinting off of them and just shining brilliantly. And behind her streamed her bridesmaids, dressed in bright colored saris, all waiting with anticipation. And the groom, he rode up on his elephant beside her. He reached down, he grabbed her, and he pulled her up to be with him. And then all of the women streamed behind and joined all the men. And together we danced, we jumped, we shouted, and we rejoiced. I am so glad Roseanne and I accepted that invitation. While we are rightfully celebrating Mother's Day today, let us also remember there is a greater celebration that is soon to take place for all of us. And it is my great privilege to tell all of you that each of you is blessed because you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I have one question for you. What are you going to wear? In Revelation chapter 7, John saw a great number clothed in white robes. And he learns that these ones have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, you are all invited, but while many are called, few are chosen. In Revelation chapter 5, we see Jesus as the Lamb. Jesus, we saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain. And the saints, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and nation." When you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins when he died on the cross, and that 3 days later he rose again from the grave, and he reigns as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. And from heaven's point of view, you will be clothed in new white robes, signifying your holiness and worthiness to be with the groom. And these robes, you don't even have to pay for them, because they were already purchased at the betrothal by the bride price. And that bride price that has allowed for a new creation, a new Jerusalem, a new people to fill that city, clothed in righteousness and holiness and worthiness, they weren't purchased by money or jewels or costly things. Rather, they were paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of the new covenant, which Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, poured out for you. Some of you are unsure. This wedding sounds too unfamiliar. It's too different. I get it. I've been to such a wedding. But I urge you, as Roseanne and I did all those years ago, accept the invitation. And you too, clothed in holiness and worthiness, will jump and dance and sing and join together to say, "Hallelujah. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Give glory to Him. Rejoice." And you too will rub shoulders with people whom you've never met and with people who look nothing like you as we all stand together in the presence and in the power and in the glory of the groom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the celebration of mothers on Mother's Day. And Lord, thank you that we have a great celebration at the wedding feast. Lord, I pray that all here who have not known Jesus Christ would accept the invitation, that they would come. And Lord, that you would work in them by the power of your Holy Spirit to clothe them in white robes. And Lord, I pray for those who are currently robed in majesty in the blood of the Lamb, that they too would persevere and know that they are contributing to the beautiful gown of the bride, that no work is unnoticed, and everything they do today in honor of Christ will one day be celebrated. Lord God, we pray that you would be with us so that we too can rejoice in the presence and in the power of the groom. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.